Morning. Thank you, Jess. Thank you, Steve. Excellent thoughts. We serve a great God, don't we? Who loves us in spite of. He gives us opportunity to come running back, and he's there waiting on us. Did you see the title slide? This is number 7 in our series from John Speaks. So we're going to be in 1 John chapter 2. Seven sermons out of the first two chapters. That's pretty credible, isn't it? Now next week we'll go into chapter 3 a little bit. Next time. Jesus promises eternal life, and no, I didn't plan this sermon to be a dovetail with class, but it's going to be a dovetail to class, right? But that's all right. You know, politicians don't have exclusive license to making promises, but in an election year, sometimes it seems that those promises pile up. And some of those things that you hear from guys running for office are sometimes pretty good ideas, and sometimes it's just crazy. And you know full well, if they get in there, they're not going to be able to do it. So I look back in history at some of the crazy promises that have been made. And there was an individual in France. He was running for president. His name was Ferdinand Lop, and he was running for president in the mid-30s and 40s. He introduced what is called lopiotherapy. And in that therapy thing that he came up with, he promised the elimination of poverty after 10 p.m. So as long as you go to bed poor and somehow you get rich, you know, I don't know. He also promised the relocation of Paris to the countryside so that the residents of Paris could enjoy fresher air. And I love this one. He promised a payment of an annual allowance to the widow of the unknown soldier. I can imagine the line was long saying that they were the widow, right? Nobody could say no. There was a retired farmer by the name of Connie Watts of Georgia. He campaigned for U.S. president in 1960 as a write-in, the rocking chair candidate of the Front Porch Party. And he promised to pass a law to keep them vine-ripened stickers off of them mushy green tomatoes. Al Gore, remember him? He promised the zebras would not change their spots. Or stripes, I guess. But he said spots. Herbert Hoover, he promised a chicken in every pot, a very mundane menu. Eisenhower, I love this one. Eisenhower promised that things are more like they are now than they ever were before. Nothing like getting the obvious out of the way first. Those are some of the more humorous promises, but there's plenty more that we could mention. But there's one deciding factor on any politician making promises. Can they or will they keep them? You know, when it comes to promises, God's different. God is the Almighty. And he has all authority and all of the power available to him. And he is able to come through on any promise he makes. And he is righteous, and he perfectly keeps all of his promises. If you go back in time in Scripture into Psalms chapter 89 and verse 34, he says, "My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips." So when God declares something, he says, "Look, I'm going to come through on what I have promised. I'm not going to change what I have said." And so many times politicians say this, and then they get in there and they get a real taste of what it's all about. and they recognize the difficulty that they're faced with, God says, I'm not going to do that. Because I know what we need, and I know what's happening, and I'm in control, and I have all power and all authority, and I will not alter the utterance of my lips. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, he says, as many as are the promises of God in him, their yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. In other words, we can fully take what God says to the bank. It's yes in him. It's a confidence that we can have if we are faithful to him. And in our text today, John is pointing us to the loudest, most extreme proclamation of God in Scripture. The greatest promise ever made to you and I, and that is the promise of eternal life. 1 John chapter 2, verse 25, this is the promise that he himself made to us, eternal life. As John is reminding us and the ones that he's writing to, the Christians, reminding them of how intimately involved that he was with Christ. He says, what I have touched, what I've handled, what I've held with my hands, what I've listened to, what I have learned, I'm proclaiming to you. I know it firsthand, and I want you to have the same fellowship with Jesus Christ and with God as I do, so that you can have fellowship with me. And as he begins developing this whole book, and the whole idea was that we would walk in a close relationship with God, ultimately dwelling and possessing this promise as our own, the promise of eternal life. Again, there's so many things with the spiritual life that I can tell you, but until you begin to desire it and you reach out and seize it and you sink your teeth into these promises and make them your own, that is the only time that you recognize who God is and how much he loves you. It's got to become more than just words on a page. It's got to become your identity. And John is reminding us again, this is the greatest promise. This is the promise which he himself made to us. Eternal life. When Jesus was here, he promised it. But before then, it's the greatest promise, but it's not a new promise. It is not a new promise at all. Eternal life has been a theme throughout Scripture. Throughout Scripture. There was a theme in the Psalms of David. It was proclaimed to us by prophets like Isaiah and Daniel. In Psalm 16, verse 11, David wrote this, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever." Forever. See, David knew that this life was not where it was all at. It was part of it. It was a great time living in the presence of God right now, but he knew that there was pleasures to be held beyond. Pleasures forever. And he looked forward to those things. Speaking of God's deliverance coming to his people, Daniel wrote this in Daniel 12, verse 2, "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but there's going to be others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." So even in the writer as old as Daniel was, years before Christ, he writes concerning an everlasting life and also an everlasting destruction. We must have mentioned here, though, that this eternal life that we're talking about today was the core of Jesus' message of hope to us. Jesus encountered a woman at the well. Remember that? In John chapter 4, this lady was out there drawing water because she was thirsty. She needed some water to drink. And Jesus tells her, he says, look, you're drawing this out of the well. Everyone who drinks of this water is going to thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst, but the water that I'm going to give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. And I love what Jesus says there. Because I'm going to give something into you, inside of you, that's going to become who you are, and that's going to spring up into eternal life. I want you to keep that thought in your mind as we go through this. To understand that eternal life is not just words on a page and a dream of later on. It's something God has put in us that will ultimately grow and cultivate unto a life with Him forever. Who are we today? Keep that in your mind as we go through this. The Samaritan lady was taken aback. She couldn't believe her ears. Forever water? I mean, that sounds like a sales gimmick, right? You gotta stamp that and put it on a water bottle. Forever water! Then in John 6, Jesus blows all of the Jews away, not just the Samaritan woman. In John chapter 6, verses 48 through 51, he says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. They died. This is the bread. And I can't help but think that he's pointing to himself. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I, Jesus speaking, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will do what? Live forever. And the bread also, which I'm going to give for the life of the world, is my flesh. We just celebrated that. We partook of the bread, which symbolized his body, his flesh that he gives for the life of the world. We partook of the cup, which symbolizes his blood that he shed on our behalf. The remission, the removal, forgiveness of our sins is found in that. And because of those two elements, the blood that covers our sins and the life through his body, that gives us hope. And that gives us something to live for. Can I get an amen? Are you with me? All right. How? The Jews said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? We're not cannibals. That's against the law. We can't do that. How can his flesh be the bread of life? You see, the Jews that day were missing the point of eternal life. My admonition to us this morning is, let's not miss this. Let's not miss this. The message of eternal life was not a new message, it's one that's from old. But there's something, a foundation that has been shared with us from day one in Scripture all the way through to the end. And that is, eternal life is a relational promise. It is a relational promise. God created all things in the beginning of time. Amen? The water, the sky, the sun and the moon, this earth that we enjoy, everything growing on it and in it. Every plant, every animal, every bird and fish were made by God to produce, reproduce after its kind, establishing order to this life on earth. The birds connected with birds, even down to the robins connecting with robins only. Hummingbirds connecting with hummingbirds. The waters were swarming with fish. The land held the cattle and creeping things after its kind. Interesting thing that every single one of them was created uniquely. The cow does not look like the fish. They were created uniquely after his kind. There was no pattern, though, that God had to follow for the cow or for the plant or for the platypus. Can you imagine the depth of God's creativity? I see it right now. God made every single one of us up. Every one of us. He definitely has a sense of humor, right? And it's very creative. I mean, take a look. A close look. I wish the slides worked. But if you look closely at the face of a rhino, contrast that with the face of a hippo, and then I just have to giggle when I look at a warthog. God is incredible. With that kind of creativity, we come to Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26, where God says, let's make man in our image. Let's not make up something creative for them. Let's not give them five legs and two noses and 15 eyes. Let's make him look like us. Let's make him look like us. You and I as mankind are the one part of creation that has the capacity of the divine characteristics. Maybe we don't look like him per se in the physicality, but Jesus did take on our form and looked like us. We were made in the image of God to be able to look like Jesus. Think about that. You remember what Paul said? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. As I look like Christ, you look like me. That's in Greek, that's what that means. You look like me as I look like Christ. One of the most amazing capacities that we have as humans is the ability to love. To be able to build relationships, to sacrifice our nature, to sacrifice our wills and our desires for the benefit of someone else. That is what we get from God. That's a divine characteristic. And so this promise of eternal life is natural with our relational God. He made us in His image because God does not want this relationship to end. That's why eternal life is introduced. He does not want our relationship with Him to end, to begin and end with our life on this earth. He wants it to be continual. Because He wants us to be with Him forever. How do I know this? Well, let's go back to Genesis. If you have your Bibles. Genesis chapter 2. God does a pretty incredible thing. And I'm going to wait on you to get there. It's been a year or two since I waited on people because we had the screens. But I'll wait on you. But if you're not very fast in turning, you can't gripe at me if the sermon's long. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 8. God does an amazing thing. He's created the man and He says, "The Lord God planted a garden in the east. In Eden, and there He put the man that He had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees to grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye. They were good for food, but in the middle of the garden there was," what? "A tree of life, wonderful, awesome, blessing, and next to it, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Now that's interesting why He would put that in there. But you know, I want you to notice that He placed a tree of life for man and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now drop to verse 16. "The Lord God commanded the man, 'Look, I put all these trees in the garden, and you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" We'll get back to that. God built a beautiful place. God built a beautiful existence for man to live in and to flourish. He gave them the tree of life to partake of, a tree of forever fruit, if you will. But beside that tree, He put a challenge. Now, why? Some people want to argue, well, God doesn't love us. He put sin in front of us. No, He didn't. He put a challenge. He put a decision that we have to make. Why would He do that? Because God's creation is a story about love. Love takes a chance. You put yourself out there, don't you? That first time that you looked at that girl, Joe, and you said, "Beth, I love you." What happened? You put yourself out there, didn't you? That's scary too, isn't it? Because what could happen? What could happen? She could laugh at you. She could say, "Ha, that's nice. So does this guy." Oh. It's scary because You know, you would, all you want is a relationship. You want that person to know that you care, that they are something to you, that they are important to you. And they could laugh at you, they could crush you, they could walk away from you, and they could scorn you, they could laugh at you, and they could talk about you in class and make you feel about that tall. God took a chance. God took a chance. You see, all these bad things could happen to you when all that you wanted was a connection. You wanted a relationship. You wanted a nearness with that person. And so, but to get that, you have to take a chance. God took a chance with us, didn't he? The tree of life was there. But then there was that chance tree. The choice was there as well. And the question is, would we, the created man, understand the consequences to scorning the loving instructions of the Creator? Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, we find out they didn't pay attention to the instructions. You can read the story in between. They listened to the serpent. They listened to the lies that were promoted there, that did God really say this? He just doesn't want you to have good times. He just doesn't want you to have fun. Did he really say he's just afraid because you're going to all of a sudden become like him? Well, here's the problem. When sin enters a picture, when you disobey God, then that cuts us off from this idea of life. Look what God did. The Lord God says, the man has now become like one of us. This is Genesis chapter 3, 22. The man has now become like us. He knows good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat. He made the choice for the knowledge of good and evil. I told him not to. Now he cannot continue to eat of the tree of life. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he'd been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. What happened to the tree of life? God moved it. It's not found in the Garden of Eden anymore. You know where it's found? Read your book of Revelation. It's found in that heaven that we're going to. That's where the tree of life's at. But I love it. You have a tree of life in the beginning, you have a tree of life at the end. What do you have in the middle? Tree of life that our Lord hung on. You see, because of sin, Adam was banished from the tree of life. But this separation from our spiritual nourishment, this bothered our loving Father. And for years, a plan developed so that eternal life would come back into the mix. We find that reintroduced with Abraham. The fact of living eternally with God in a forever relationship is so monumental to our purpose that God gave us himself. He says, we have got to reinstate the reality of eternal life with these people. So I am sending myself. He gave us Jesus. He sent him as a baby. He lived as a man. He died as a sacrifice for the sin that prevents us from living eternally. You see, eternal life is based completely upon relationship with God. We're faced with choices daily, right? Fact or fiction? Sin or life? You make a choice. God is waiting every single day for us to choose life, to choose Him, to choose His will, to choose His way. This is not just something we do one time. This is something that we do daily. This is something we do perhaps even minute by minute. To choose Jesus, to choose God, to choose His will and His way. We sing a song, Trust and Obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. He gave us this promise of eternal life, and He gave us a promise of an unknown life. Actually, because we don't know what life after death looks like, really. Nobody's been there and come back and told us all about it. We've got stories, but each one of us personally have not experienced it. We haven't been there yet. But that's what makes death scary for the average Joe. The fear of the unknown. And that's what Jesus died to do away with. so that we could have confidence in that day of unknown. That we could pass with full confidence knowing where we were going. So what does eternal life look like? Well, eternal life, according to some of the passages that we've already looked at, is a fullness of joy, it's fullness of pleasure and happiness. It is void from the tears, from the guilt, from the shame, from the struggle and the sadness. These things that pull us down on a daily basis. These things that we call each other and we confess faults to one another. We pray for one another to find healing. But when that day comes that we are in the presence of God in eternal life, we no longer pray, but we praise. We are just as the 24 elders are in the book of Revelation. We fall down on our knees and we say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." We get to do that void of this world, separated from sin and unto holiness. All the things that destroy us today will be gone. You see, eternal life is fullness of all that is good and perfect. And God is the only one who can promise this. James reminds us in James 1:17, every good and every perfect gift comes where? From the Father of lights. And in Him is no shadows or turning. What God promises, He's going to come through on. But in our text, John warns of the obstacles that can prevent us from receiving this eternal life. This is point number two, Marion, for your notes. We have a trend today of breaking promises. You ever notice that? Broken promises seem like they're kind of expected. You can expect changes when something should be forever. When our word should be enough, it's not. I just get amazed every time that I go buy something. Whether it's an automobile or a house or anything. You know, it used to be a handshake. I might sign the dotted line on something, but now it's a page after page after page after page after page after page. Yeah, they butcher five or six trees just to get one contract made. And then, what's this repo stuff? After guys have gone through page after page after page and signed the dotted line, they still don't come through on the promises. So paper doesn't make it. When our word should be enough, it's not. Marriages, contracts, retirement pensions. I've seen businesses backtrack on what they've promised. Everything that you want to depend on in this life seems to get broken from time to time. Things that should be forever aren't. One of the best areas that illustrates our lack of promise keeping is our cell phones. Think of this last cell phone ad that you saw or heard. They always promote that their coverage is the best. And their data plans are better than everybody else's. And their customer service is better. And here's the hook. We'll give you this if you'll ditch your contract. We may give you a new phone. We may actually give you dollars to break your current contract. We're going to give you money to break a promise. What do you think about that? This is the philosophy of the world. If they can give you enough incentive, it's okay for us to break contracts and agreements. We call it business. We call it getting a better deal. But let me plant a thought. And I'm not here to talk about cell phones. I am to talk about our integrity as people. No matter what type of promise or contract or agreement, let me say, or covenant, that we break, a part of us suffers. A part of us suffers. Maybe we as a people have become too comfortable with brokenness. In ourselves. Maybe we've become too comfortable with saying, I'm broken, and we allow more brokenness to happen. You see, the societal trends that we encounter every single day affects within. It affects the church. And ultimately, it affects relationship with our Almighty God. You see, the largest obstacle that John keeps addressing in this letter is the deception in others. They went out from us, he says. These false teachers, they're following a trend of desertion from their promise to Jesus. Now they're working instead against Jesus, and they're trying to trip you up to get you to turn from your promise to follow Jesus faithfully. And if we allow brokenness in our life on a daily basis and we're okay with it, how is that going to help us keep our commitment to Jesus? You see, we allow ourselves to be broken so many times from that. Guys, our commitment to Jesus can't just happen on Sunday mornings. What about Friday night? What about Saturday? These things I've written to you, 1 John 2:26, these things I've written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing, get that, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, the Holy Spirit that God gave you. He abides in you, did you forget? And you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, it is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, last phrase, you abide in him. Every day, constantly, that relationship with the Almighty God has got to be constant. Amen? You still like me? His anointing teaches you. That Holy Spirit teaches you. His message is true. It's not a lie. You can believe what God says. If it's in his book, it's true. If he's speaking to you from these pages, it's true. If the message is true, respond to it. Respond to it and let it change you and guide you. This promise of eternal life that we're talking about is true. And it will not be broken in the end. It won't be broken from his end. He says, I'm not going to change. If it's spoken out of my words, Jesus, or God told us, we read earlier, I'm not changing my words. Abide in him and make his words yours. Let God be true and every man a liar. Don't be led astray. Don't be led astray with these other ideas out there that say, maybe God will just give you eternal life anyway. You can just do what you want. That's not scripture. It's within that relationship. Relationship with Jesus Christ. He is our key. Number three. Note takers. God specializes in extreme promises. Amen? We started this message with some weird promises by politicians. Perhaps you've been on the receiving end of some crazy promises yourself. You were promised the moon, and when you knew full well that they couldn't even come up with a mirror, she got it. God makes some extreme promises too, and he's making one to us today. I'm going to take you to an experience in Jesus' life. Luke chapter 18, if you have your Bibles. Flip over there to verse number 24. And it's a well-known story. He's speaking to that rich ruler. We don't actually know how old he was. Jesus looks at him in verse 24, and he said, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And those that heard that were just blown away with that idea, and they simply asked the question, then who can be saved? If it's that difficult, if you got a little bit of means, then who can be saved? Verse 27, he says, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. Well, Peter, the outspoken one, he stands up and he says, look, behold, we've left everything that we had. We ain't got nothing, and we followed you. And he said to them, Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much at this time, in this life, and in the life to come, the age to come, ultimately eternal life. Give it up. Let God provide for it. Let him take care of your needs. You follow him. You do his bidding. Jesus says, I'll bless you, and I'll give you eternal life. I'll take care of you. The truth of salvation, who can be saved? Not those who dwell on riches. They're going to have to come to Jesus, so it's like the rest of us. Well, Jesus is saying the truth of salvation and the hope of eternal life. Get that, two different things. Those are on the same teeter-totter in the playground of reality. Truth of salvation, the hope of eternal life. They pivot on verse 27. That pivot point. You ever built a teeter-totter? Got to have a good pivot point. It's got to be right in the middle. It's got to be balanced. Verse 27, what's impossible with man is possible with God. It's impossible for a man to save himself. It is impossible for anything in this life, man-oriented, to give you eternal life. You want both of those. And they pivot on the ability of God to come through on his promises. The point, you can trust God. And even though it's hard, you can do it. Because God doesn't ask you to do anything that he won't help you do. He will ask you to do some pretty hard things, and maybe even stuff that's so hard you can't do it. Oh, yeah. Paul says, look, we despaired even of our own life. We have gotten to the point that we wish that we were dead because this is getting so hard in 2 Corinthians. I mean, he says, this is hard stuff that we're going through, but God gives us the strength. God gives us strength. And he'll give you the strength, amen? This is our hope. This is our life in Christ. This is our future in his hands. He cannot lie to us because God's nature is truth. Now, there's something I need to say here. Us believing God does not make God true. Nor does our unbelief make God any less true. You say, well, James, I just don't see it that way. Okay. Take it up with him. Because what he says is true, and that's all I'm sharing with you. It's exactly what he says. Truth is independent of acceptance. Truth is independent of acceptance. We live in a world that says, well, it's what I believe, that's truth. No, that's not what God says. God says what I say is truth. What I say is truth. Jesus stands here as the beacon of established truth, and Jesus says, I cannot lie. And when he promises eternal life to you as a follower of him, be encouraged in that today. That there is an end to this suffering. There is an end to this life. There is a purpose to being faithful to God. Amen? Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. You can get him. You can get that promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And he says, it's through me and I will come through for you. Because I am the way. I am the truth. Accept me. I am the life. Maybe you're here today and you've never responded to the call of God in your life to begin that following Jesus. And this promise of eternal life is just something on paper. It's not really yours yet. You haven't really sunk your teeth into the idea of following Jesus completely, laying your life on the line. I invite you to begin that walk towards Jesus today. Admit that you don't know him yet. Admit that you want to learn about him, that you want to come into that relationship with him. We have great elders here that would love to have that conversation with you, to bring you to that point that you say, you know what? I am ready to jump all into this relationship with Jesus and be buried with him in baptism and emerge that new creation to live solely for Jesus here on out. That's the invitation and the call. And if that's not you and you haven't done that yet, then I invite you to make that need known. Maybe you're here and you have instead allowed worldly thoughts and the arguments to cause your faith in Jesus to slip a little. Maybe you have a need of repentance and the prayers of the church to come around you and to help you get that faith back on track and say, you know what? I want ultimately for that eternal life to be mine, and I need to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it is mine. So I need to be following Jesus closer. And if you need the prayers of the church, I invite you to make that known as well, because time is short. Eternity awaits. The offer is there on the table today. Eternal life in Jesus, eternal destruction. The choice is there for us to make on a daily basis. Choose life, choose death. If you have a need, we're going to sing the closing song, number 428. I need thee every hour, amen. Sin is deceitful, and sin can come into your life so quickly. And you can put up barriers, and you can say, no, I'm not going to do that today, and you find yourself, you're right in the middle of it. Or you say, I'm not going to react that way to my wife. I'm not going to react that way to my husband. I'm not going to react that way to my coworker. And in the heat of the moment, you find yourself right in the middle of it. We need Jesus every hour, right? We need Jesus continually. And I just want to encourage you this morning. This promise of eternal life is real. And I don't know where you're at in your spiritual walk with God. But I am here to tell you that this is a caring congregation and we love you. And you're here for a purpose and God has brought you to today for a reason. Now, maybe to hear this message, maybe to hear a conversation that you're going to have with one another. Whatever it is, would you open yourself up to God and make that prayer with me a desire to be closer to Jesus when you leave here than what you were when you got here? Let's stand together as we sing this song.